Dan Fisher at our church, some of you have met him. He's 97, going on 98, and just a precious person. You know, the other day I was visiting with him. He says, I just wanted you to know I just love everybody. I just love everybody. I love everybody at church. I love everybody in my family. I just love everybody. And I thought, man, that's a great testimony, isn't it? You know, when you get to the end of your life, and if you can bear that testimony, that's a precious thing. And I'll tell you, I want you to know that when we come here, we're just filled with a lot of love. We feel a great sense of love for all of you people here in Texas, and appreciate so much all of your service for the Lord, your faithfulness to the Lord all through the years. It means so much. Appreciate it. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be able to be here and fellowship together today. We just commit this time to you. We surrender it to you. It belongs to you anyway, Father. We wouldn't want to take that for ourselves, that which belongs to you. So we're asking you to just use it for your honor and for your glory, as only you can do. And Father, we know you'll do great things through your word as we're faithful to it, to give it out. And you'll draw us near to yourself, Father. It's so precious to us to realize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one and perfect fellowship at all times. Never one bit of dissension or anything that would destroy that perfect fellowship. And Jesus Christ, you've invited us to participate in that fellowship, to enter into it, to become one with you. And it's no wonder we feel such a great blessing when we're together with other people who are in that same fellowship. So we rejoice in that this morning very much. We just praise the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know it's all because of Him. He's our connection to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except through Him. So we just praise the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, and in the sanctuary. We praise you in your mighty firmament. We praise you, Father, for all of your great works, your mighty acts, and for your excellent greatness. We just proclaim, Father, let all that has breath praise your name. And we praise the Lord this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hear something reverberating. Do y'all? I don't know if it's echoing or if it's not this one, I don't think. There we go. Oh, that's better. Thank you. That's good. One of the things I love about coming back down here into the Dallas-Fort Worth area is it just connects me with history. There's a lot of personal history for me, you know, and it's also history with my family, you know, goes way back to Fort Worth, my grandfather and so forth, and aunts and uncles and so forth. So I love being connected with history and seeing, you know, people that we ministered with, remembering the great way that we were received here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area when Joan and I first moved here. We were first married, moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and just moved into such a wonderful fellowship. I received so well, and I love connecting with that. We need to be reminded of that sometimes. I think we make a mistake if we try to disconnect ourselves from our history, from our personal history, from national history, from all kinds of history. You know, you don't have to look very far to realize how much God appreciates history. Because look at all the Old Testament. If He didn't appreciate history, He would have just thrown out the Old Testament and said, okay, here's what Jesus did. And then He might have just thrown that out too and just said, well, here's what the Apostle Paul says. You know, this is the way you're supposed to live. But, you know, we have such an intimate connection with history. And God wants us to understand history. It tells us who we are to a large extent. It really defines us in many, many ways. So the better we understand our history, the better off we are. I think, you know, to a large extent, we see the problem with that in our country even. Well, I mean, you don't have to look very far to see our country has major problems. I mean, everyone knows that. I don't know of anybody, any commentator at all, that would look around our country and say, our country doesn't have any problems. I don't think anybody would say that. We've got major, major problems. And I really think that one of the problems we have is we've just disconnected from our history. We don't really have much of a sense of where we came from. What was it all about? What brought us to where we are today? We just really disconnected from that, especially those of us that are Christians, and we see how the country was founded by people for the most part, especially in the early days when the pilgrims came over, people that loved the Lord and depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ for blessings. Even their very lives just held in the hand of God. We're going to the new world and we're going to trust God to take care of us. And they saw God taking care of them and they praised God for what He did. And man, how much do you hear about that in history, you know? And how God has just blessed this country so much, and we've just disconnected from that history so much. But as we think about our own personal lives, I think we do an injustice to ourselves also if we disconnect from our history. We need to understand where we came from personally. If you want to just see how your past affects your present, I mean, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you got home from a stressful day at work or something like that, and all of a sudden you just found yourself losing your temper with your spouse or your kids, and you think about it all of a sudden, and or maybe they might remind you, I didn't do anything. You know, you're taking it out on me. You know, what happened at work? So things in our past do affect us in the present. Would you agree? You know, even just the immediate past, even what happens today, it will affect us in the moment right now. What happens in our past will definitely have an effect on us. Do you think it might be a problem if a person ends up with a marriage that doesn't survive and they're hurt by that relationship? And then another relationship comes along and they feel like this is something that God might have for them to enter into another relationship. And yet they're still hurting from this past relationship. And they've got this attitude in their mind saying, I'm never going to let anybody talk to me that way again. You know, I'm never going to trust anybody like I did that person again. You know, do you think that might happen sometimes? There are definitely things in our past that can affect us in the present and affect our ability to be whole and effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking, and scholars have studied it very closely, and they see that even things in early childhood can affect you in the present. And in fact, I saw the other day that I heard it on NPR that the Centers for Disease Control is trying to get every physician to ask 10 questions to every patient relating to their years before they were 18 years old. You know, did you have anybody in your family that went to jail? Did you ever witness your father being violent with your mother? Did you this? Did you this? Did you this? And all their studies indicate that these very questions get at the center of their physical diseases. Their physical diseases. And so many times we push back our history. We don't want to think about our history. Maybe especially if it's a bad situation, adverse circumstances, whatever. Many people who have had a difficult growing up, difficult experiences, I don't want to think about that anymore. I don't want to think about that. I'm not going to talk about it. And that's a sure sign of a problem. If you can't talk about an experience or a situation without getting angry or frustrated, that shows that it's having an effect on you, even if you're pushing it down. So the question is, what do you do with it? You know, and the Centers for Disease Control says that physicians don't want to ask their patients that. They don't want to ask their patients, and it didn't go into why, but I can only imagine, having been a healthcare provider myself, is that if you ask somebody these questions and all of a sudden they say, yes, I was abused by my father since I was 10 years old, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? You know, are you equipped to deal with that? And I have to say that probably most physicians aren't. They might just send you to a psychiatrist or give you some medication or something like that. But I want to tell you that the only real solution to wounds is Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. And I also believe that there is not a wound. There is not a past adverse experience that cannot be completely and totally healed by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told us the simple solution. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." And Peter advises us, he says, "Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Because he cares for you. And that's really an admonition from the Word of God. That's not psychological mumbo jumbo. To cast all of your cares upon him. It's not psychological mumbo jumbo to say, identify your past wounds and bring it to Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden." Anybody that has a burden at all can bring it to me, and I will give them complete peace, complete rest. It'll be so profound, so obvious, that they will have no doubt in their mind that Jesus did it. They'll have no doubt in their mind that Jesus is real. When you experience that kind of a difference in your life where your burden is lifted, and maybe you didn't even know you had a burden. You know, some people just think, well, everybody has problems. You know, I don't want to whine and complain. Everybody has problems. I just have to tough it out. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I'm just going to tough it out in life like everybody else does. Well, that's not from the Bible. I can promise you that. There's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus said, when you have a problem, you just tough it out. Just get tough. Because life is tough. Why do you think that you should be any different than anybody else? No. Jesus said, if you have a problem, you must bring it to me. Because I will solve it. I will take care of it. And I will give you rest. It doesn't matter how bad your life has been, any whatever adverse experience you've been through. It doesn't matter. God doesn't qualify it. But also, it's like Dennis said last night, you might need to keep asking. Some wounds are very, very deep, you know, and some wounds take a little longer to heal. Any physician will tell you that, you know. Superficial wounds heal a lot easier than deeper wounds. And so, like Dennis said last night, he says, I just determined to be just like that woman that kept coming and asking. I kept on believing. Jesus said, he'll heal me. Jesus said he'll take my burden, and I'm going to keep on believing that. I'm going to keep on believing that, and I'm going to keep on allowing Jesus to work in my life, and I know that that burden will be lifted because Jesus said so. I believe what Jesus said. I believe that. So this is just such a powerful opportunity for us as believers to help other people. To help other people. I'm just afraid. I'm convicted myself so much in my past of how people would come to me with serious problems. They're hurting. And I would just kind of have the attitude that, you know, Jesus will help you and you need to get through this. You know, kind of an attitude of, you know, you'll make it okay and you just need to get tough. I never really thought about how powerful it is to just get on your knees with a person and just let's pray together. Let's just pray together and ask God to take this burden from you. You know, and we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep asking because we know that God has promised absolute, complete rest and absolute peace. There's just, once you experience it, there's something wonderful. In fact, I sometimes wonder if God doesn't give us problems like that because that's one of the great means we have of actually humbling ourselves before God. It's so hard for us to humble ourselves before God that we almost have to come to the end of our rope before we'll do it. We're naturally proud. We like to think that we can handle anything that comes our way. And Jesus tells us that is not the truth. You're fooling yourself if you think you can. You must come to Jesus. You must humble yourself before Jesus. And it's such a powerful thing to come to that realization, Lord, my life belongs to you. You know, my life belongs to you. There's nothing I can do about the wounds that I have, but there's something you can do. And I'm just going to keep believing in you. It's so powerful. Jesus Christ is so real. And when you do that, he just starts working in this wonderful, wonderful, powerful way. Well, this, as I mentioned, this concept of history is so beautiful to the Lord. And be turning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, God has made everything, and here He kind of concludes the week of creation. And you remember I said, Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor, I'll give you rest. Well, that's a well-developed concept in the Scriptures. The idea of rest is so well-developed. We see it right here in Genesis chapter 2. Right from the very beginning, God wants to put an emphasis on this idea of rest. He says, thus the heavens and earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Wow, that seems kind of interesting to me. It seems like almost an overemphasis. If you just look at it, was God really that tired? Was He just really looking forward to this day of rest so much that He just said, man, it's all done now. We're done with our work. We're going to get to take a day off. Let's just make this a holy day. I think there's a lot. I think we see indicated in this just an implication that there's a whole lot more to it, that there's a lot of mystery involved in this passage, that God is wanting to tell us a message that He can't quite tell us yet. But He's hinting at something very, very powerful. He says this is a day of rest. It's not just a TGIS, you know, thank goodness it's Saturday. No, this is something He says. It's not going to be just a holiday. It's going to be a holy day, a sanctified day. I'm setting this day apart. It's something very, very special. But you sense He's not really able to tell us everything about what this is talking about. Of course, then later on, 2,500 years later, the law was given at Mount Sinai, and this day of rest was institutionalized. It was formalized in law. And so let's look at that in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your maid, female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Again, He wants to emphasize there's something really special in this Sabbath day, in this day of rest. I'm picturing something, but I'm not really at liberty to tell you all that it's about. Well, I think it's very interesting as we get over and Peter talks to us about prophecy. Peter says that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. And that could be just a figure of speech. Maybe he's just saying that kind of off the cuff. Maybe he could have said a day is as 1,000,000 years or a day is as 1,000,000,000 years with God. That with God there is no time. But specifically Peter did say a day is as 1,000 years. And I can't help but think in my own mind that this might relate to the 7 days of creation. And that maybe it is true that God has planned to work His plan for humanity for 6 millennia, for 6,000 years. And that the 7th millennia would be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. If you do the numbers from Adam forward, you find that it's been about 6,000 years since Adam. So, that means we'd be getting pretty close to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, if that's the case. And that's just a big if. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. But it sure is worth thinking about, isn't it? Especially when Peter said, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. So some people would say, well, that means that it must have started at the year 2000, right? Because that's when the new millennium started. The new millennium began at the year 2000. But if you really look back at the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he figured his time on the death of Christ, not the birth of Christ. So if you look at if you measure the millennia from the death of Christ, then that would mean that the seventh millennium would actually begin in, well, what would have been 2033, because 33 AD when Christ, he died when he was 33 years old. But if you accommodate the Julian calendar and the Gregorian calendar, there's an adjustment of 4 years there. So he really, by the Gregorian calendar, he died at 29 A.D. And that would mean that the seventh millennium would start at 2029. Okay, so that's just something for you to think about in regard to these things. So what a powerful thought. Man, I don't know when I've heard so many people talk about we're getting close to the return of the Lord. These are the last days. I mean, you can't turn on religious programming but watch you hear that repeated over and over again. Man, if you can see the signs of the time at all, it's just something that stares you in the face that we're getting really close. And it's a wonderful hope, this day of this 1,000 years of peace over all the earth, the day of rest for the earth, when the whole earth enters into rest. Man, what a glorious thing. It makes the darkness of our world a little more palatable, don't you think? It's a little easier to take. It's okay. It's all right. It doesn't matter how dark the world gets. You know, the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. That's okay, because the end result is the day of rest. It ultimately culminates in 1,000 years of peace over all the earth. And this day of rest is fulfilled, which I believe may well have been pictured from the very, very beginning when God made everything and hallowed the seventh day and made it holy, something to be revered and held as a special time all through human history. Well, you know, as we look at this, we might want to just look at Revelation and just read about that 1,000-year reign. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. John has already seen the Battle of Armageddon. The false prophet and the Antichrist have already been cast into the lake of fire. The devil himself has been bound in the bottomless pit, it says, for 1,000 years. And then John says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, I mean, we used to look at this passage and think, well, how likely is it that anybody would cut somebody's head off in these days? And no, we're civilized people, right? Nobody's going to cut anybody's head off in this day and age. Now, does anybody think that anymore? I mean, you talk about the signs of the time. You see things moving more and more in this direction, closer and closer to what well could be the end of times and the beginning of the reign of Christ over the earth for 1,000 years. And, of course, this time of tribulation that has to precede it. Of course, the Antichrist, he'll be limiting what people can buy and sell. That's one of his trademarks. You have to have the mark of the beast to buy or sell, and many people will be beheaded for not receiving that mark. But at the same time, isn't that interesting that we're seeing beheadings today, but we're also seeing the limitation of buying and selling as a very, very prominent means of disciplining people. The sanctions is the preferred method of disciplining nations, isn't it? We don't want to go to war with people. We don't want to attack them and bomb them, but we will hurt them by making them where they can't buy and sell. And hopefully we can just hurt them so much that they'll give in and conform to what we want them to do. You know, we will try to control people by limiting their ability to buy and sell. And so we see the precursors of that today also. Things really, really shaping up in this direction. So he says that these people would rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Of course, this is Jewish hope. This is what was promised to the Jewish people. It was kind of indicated with Abraham. He said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and through your seed. And then we see it once again, really more defined, more clearly defined with David, when the Lord came to David and said, yes, you're going to have a son that will rule on the throne of David for forever and forever. So this concept of the kingdom is developed more and more as we go through Jewish history. And here we see once again that John defines that in the book of Revelation for us, that the Jewish hope of this earthly kingdom will come to pass And of course, this is written 30 years after the Apostle Paul has given his great revelation concerning the church, which is the body of Christ. So even after the revelation of the church, which is the body of Christ, and all the beautiful teachings regarding the church, the body of Christ, our oneness with Him, our ability to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit, then John comes along 30 years later and says, hey, the Jewish hope is still alive. The Jewish hope is still alive. God will fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel, and there will be 1,000 years of peace on the earth as God rules and reigns over the earth through the nation of Israel. But speaking of the Jewish hope, I find it really, really interesting that the writer of the book of Hebrews, knowing this hope that's given to the Jewish people, comes back and says, you can enter into God's rest right now. Right now. That is so specifically taught, so specifically emphasized to the Jewish people. You can enter into the rest, the Sabbath of God, right now. You don't have to wait for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You don't have to wait for Christ to physically return to the earth. You can enter into it right now in the midst of all the persecution of the Roman Empire. It doesn't matter how dark the world looks. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. You can enter into that rest. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, today you can enter into His rest. Today you can become one with Jesus Christ. Today, today, it's so beautiful. We have this confidence. We can be steadfast to the end. Yes, today, the emphasis on today. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Who was it that rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yes, all those people that came up with Moses, they came right to the promised land, the land of Canaan. But they refused to go in. They rebelled against God. Who was it? It was those people. Now, with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? Now we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their disobedience was their unbelief. Their disobedience was their unbelief. That's the greatest sin that anybody can ever commit, is the sin of unbelief. God calls us to walk by faith. He calls us to enter into the walk of faith by faith. It's all about faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. We don't believe in our faith. We believe in Christ, but we have to believe. We have to believe. If we don't believe, we can't enter in. We enter in by faith. And He uses the Jews who came up out of Egypt as an example of those who did not enter in because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Okay, so, yeah, those Jews didn't enter into the land of Canaan, but He says the promise of the Sabbath is still there. Just because they didn't enter into that rest doesn't mean it's not available. It wasn't just for them. It's for anybody who will enter into it. He says, lest any of you fall short, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Oh, it's great to hear a sermon every Sunday morning, but the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to take it to heart? Are you going to receive it and live by it and actually take that step of faith, like Dennis said last night, to step off the boat? When the waves are raging and the storms are high, are you going to take that step of faith and actually act on what you've heard in the sermon when the gospel was preached to you? Are you going to accept Christ as your personal Savior and believe in Him with all your heart? Yes, that's the question. He says, for we have, verse 3, for we have believed, for we who have believed do enter that rest. We, today, he says, we have entered that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The King James and the New King James have little differences of opinion about that verse. But I really believe it's a quote from the book of Psalms. And being that it's a quote from the book of Psalms, it really should say, they shall not enter into my rest. King James says, they shall enter my rest. But although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he says, yes, we have entered in. We who have believed have entered in. Even though he told those people they couldn't enter in, he's telling us we can enter in by faith because the works that are necessary to enter in were accomplished before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago in our world. But in God's world, he died before the foundation of the world. Because Revelation clearly declares the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So in God's world, outside of time and space, Jesus was actually crucified before the foundation of the world. So that everything that was needed was already accomplished even when the Jews came up to the land of Canaan. They could have entered into the spiritual rest that's available to us today. It's been available to anybody who will believe. It's the Jews were just a picture of what it takes to be saved, to enter into a relationship with Christ. You enter into it by faith. You believe. The gospel was preached to the people at Kadesh Barnea. The gospel was preached, but it didn't affect them because they didn't enter in by faith. They wouldn't believe it. He says the gospel was preached to them just like it's preached to us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Of course, Jehovah, their Jehovah, was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. You know, they were challenged to believe in Jesus Christ, and they would not do it. They would not enter in. They did not believe that they could conquer those giants. They didn't have faith in Jesus Christ, and so they couldn't enter in. So the writer of Hebrews says, do you have faith to enter in? Do you have faith to believe? To enter into that rest? To trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world? He says, oh, verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. Again, going back to the creation and emphasizing the seventh day. He says, and again, in this place they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a time as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. You see, the Jews under Moses didn't go in. They didn't have enough faith. But the Jews under Joshua did go in. Does that mean the day of rest has already been completed? They entered into that rest. No more talk about the day of rest, right? No. He says David was still talking about the day of rest 500 years after Joshua went in. It wasn't about the land of Canaan. It was about the heart. You have to enter into God's rest by believing. By believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Believing in the Lamb who entered into the world 2,000 years ago, lived as a human being, lived a perfect life, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins in our world, in our time, in our space. And then the great revelation of God came forth to let us see what heaven is all about. The heavenly realm has now been revealed because once Jesus was crucified, the whole plan of purpose could now be revealed. It could not be revealed before because human beings didn't know all about this death of the Savior, the death of the Messiah. They didn't know about that, so He couldn't reveal everything until after He died. But in God's mind, it had already happened before the foundation of the world. I love this, though. It's a beautiful argument because the Jews might have thought, oh, the Sabbath is really the land of Canaan. It's all about the land to the Jews, right? You still see some Jews today. It's all about the land. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, no, it's not about the land. They entered into the land of Canaan, and 500 years later, David's still talking about don't harden your hearts. Because you must enter into the land the rest of God by faith. Beautiful argument, isn't it? You must enter into the rest that God has provided, and you must do it by faith. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't solve your problems. As long as you're trying to solve your problems, you have not entered into the rest. You're still outside the land of Canaan, saying those giants are too big. You know, I've got to tackle those giants myself. I'm going to solve this problem. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to work on it until I solve it. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make this happen. And God says, no, you cannot enter into the rest of God, the Sabbath of God, until you give up. Until you give up everything. And you just say, God, I have no agenda. I have no agenda. All I want is you to fulfill your plan and purpose. My only agenda is for you to have your will in my life. And for you to have your will in my church. And for you to have your will in my family. I can't determine what's best for my family, for my church, for my life, but you can. And I'm going to enter by faith. Let that message be mixed with faith. Enter into that rest by faith. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us. We just rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him. Father, we believe, we know we have eternal life, but help us to enter fully into that Sabbath rest that you've provided for us in Jesus Christ, and help us enter it by faith. We know that's the only way. You've prescribed it that way. That's your prescription for our healing. And we trust you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.